I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 23. I want to look at the 23rd Psalm today. It is called the Shepherd's Psalm because it was written by a shepherd. And that shepherd was David, who as a young boy watched his father's flock and became a very, very faithful shepherd. And then when he became a king, the king of Israel, in some ways, his shepherding responsibilities got larger as he then took care of God's people, the nation of Israel. And so David is often been called the shepherd king. And so he shares with us his experience, and he likens the idea of being a lamb of the Lord's, because he is the great shepherd. And the idea is that he is our shepherd. And David knew all about that. And he applies it here in Psalm 23. And instead of being the shepherd, David is the sheep. But he also talks to us. Do you know that you are, if you're a born-again child of God, you are one of his sheep. And the Lord is our shepherd. Now, it is interesting that so many people claim Psalm 23 as their own. Most funerals, when they get funeral cards printed up, probably the majority, the text that is often printed is Psalm 23. And so clearly, that is a psalm that people connect with. But we want to look at this today in light of him being our shepherd. So we're not talking about earthly shepherds, whether they are like David who tended the flock. We're not even talking about under shepherds, which would be a pastor. We're talking about the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Peter in his epistle speaks to under shepherds, pastors, and he talks about their responsibility to the chief shepherd. And that's who we want to talk about today. There is a book, very popular book called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. Which really, that is Psalm 23, because it's a shepherd's look, David, the shepherd's look at the great shepherd. But that was written by Philip Keller. It was printed, I think, in the 70s. Philip Keller actually grew up in Kenya as a missionary and was a shepherd for several years. And then he went on to become a lay pastor after that. And so just like David, he learned a lot about shepherding. So we're going to look at shepherding today. Let me give you the outline, what we're going to look at, because here's my thought. It has become very evident to me that God wants to be my shepherd. My Heavenly Father wants to be me, Steve Line. He wants to be my shepherd. Now, no matter how I respond to the Good Shepherd, he is a good shepherd. He is a faithful shepherd, and he will do what he offers to do. The question is my relationship as one of his sheep one that is a healthy shepherd-sheep relationship? And this point has been driven home to me more and more as time goes on. Here's my heart. And I hope it's your heart too. My heart is I want people to be able to look at me and see how I respond to life when I go through different things, all the trials of living. And I want people to know when they look at me, I want them to be able to point to me and say, he has a shepherd. Because all the things that are written in Psalm 23, if I respond properly to my great shepherd, these are going to be things that are going to be true in my life. They're going to be evident in my life. I want people to be able to say, he has a shepherd. But I also want you to ask yourself the same question. People that know you, your coworkers, your family, your neighbors, when they see how you respond to life, if you are a professing Christian, do they look at you and say, she has a shepherd. He has a shepherd. Because not every Christian has that testimony. In fact, you look at some Christians and it's as if they have no shepherd, because all the things that are true of a shepherd-sheep relationship are not true in their life. And oh, what a public rebuke to our great shepherd. Here's the outline. Three things we want to look at, just working our way through Psalm 23. First of all, verses 1 through 3, we have a shepherd who wants to lead us. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Verse 2, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." We have a shepherd who wants to lead us. Sheep, are you being led by the shepherd? Number 2, we have a shepherd who protects us. Verses 4 and 5. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." You know, our shepherd protects us. And he does that through various means. But it's important, folks, that you and I understand and accept that protection. Are you being protected by the shepherd today? And then finally, verse 6, and actually also the very first verse 1. It's kind of like the bread on the sandwich. Verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Our shepherd provides for us. So he leads us. He protects us. He provides for us. And because he is that shepherd, our lives should make that very evident. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning as we examine the Psalm, this very famous, very popular Psalm 23. Help us as we look at you, as we examine your shepherding of our lives. Father, perhaps there's folks listening, you are not their shepherd because they've never entered in through the door to the sheepfold. And we pray that even today they would come through Jesus Christ, the door to that sheepfold, that they would come in and become a part of your flock through the birth, the new birth. And Lord, for those of us that name your name, may our lives testify that we have a good shepherd. Help us to see these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Psalm 23. Again, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." Verse 2, this speaks, we have a shepherd. If you are born again, you have a shepherd. I don't know whether you've been living like you have a shepherd, but if you're a saved child of God, you have a shepherd. I have a shepherd. That should be very evident, because there's a difference between a sheep that is lost and has no shepherd to a sheep that has a shepherd. There's all the difference between night and day. And so the world is looking at us. And if you name the name of Christ, you're telling people, I have a shepherd. But I wonder if people could be looking at your life and saying, they have a shepherd? It doesn't seem that way. What a reproach. So look what the shepherd does. He leads us. Verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." Please be able to say that. Verse 2, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." So when you have a good shepherd, a successful shepherd, his sheep are secure and makes, he leads them. And when they follow their shepherd, he leads them to green pastures. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." When I see this picture of literally sheep safely grazing, it speaks to me of peace. Peace. If you are being led by the shepherd, peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit. In fact, Paul told the Colossians in Colossians 3, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." And see, that's where peace affects us the most, in our hearts. In fact, Paul wrote in Philippians 4, be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto the shepherd, and the promise, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. If you're being led by the shepherd, folks, you should be safely grazing. People around us should say, they should look at us and say, she has a shepherd. He has a shepherd. Can they say that about you? Can they say that about how you've been responding to what's been going on in our world the last month plus? Are they looking at you and saying, that person has something that I don't have? And you can faithfully say, I have a shepherd. I have a shepherd of my soul. You know, shepherd and sheep, it's a picture that many of us, especially in America, I don't own any sheep. I've never owned any sheep. Have you? Maybe not. But the Bible uses this picture over and over again because in the times that it was written to people that were farmers, that had animals, that had agriculture, and so many of the illustrations that people can relate to communicate that. So the Bible talks a lot about sheep, and it also talks about goats. In fact, they're often referred to in similar ways. There's a lot of contrast in the New Testament with sheep and goats. Now, there's certain things that sheep and goats have in common. For example, they are both, along with cattle and buffalo, sheep and goats are what are called ruminants. They chew the cud. In other words, that means their stomach has four chambers. And I won't go into the detail, but actually, if you're familiar with the biblical concept of meditation, bringing something up in your mind and chewing on it and then putting it back down again and bringing it up, that's rumination, that's meditation. And that's what sheep and goats both do. By the way, do you realize that in many ways, rumination is a beautiful picture of meditation, and we all meditate. You say, well, no, I haven't really meditated on Scripture. But I didn't say we all meditate on Scripture. We all meditate. Now, if you're not meditating on Scripture, if you're not letting the Word of Christ dwell in you rich, you still meditate. In fact, that's going to be one of the things that's going to determine whether or not you have peace or not. If you allow the Good Shepherd to lead you, you're meditating on His voice and His words, but you're still meditating. Some people, some sheep, meditate. In other words, they're just bringing things over in their mind, and they meditate on worry. What can I worry about? What can I panic? Hey, you need help with that? Have you been having problems where you're not worrying enough? Turn on today's news and just keep it on. And folks, you are being bombarded every day. I don't know how people cannot listen to that regularly and not start freaking out. Because imagine, before this whole COVID-19, imagine if every day they gave us statistics about the flu. I know people are freaking out and reacting and getting all mad at me for likening the two. And I know that COVID-19 is more serious. But if you look at the statistics of influenza, if you and I were being bombarded with those statistics every day, you and I would be just as intimidated if we were meditating on the things that we could worry about. We would not have peace. What are you meditating on? Maybe you're nursing a grudge. That's a pretty good picture, actually, of meditation. You're nursing on it. You're bringing it up and thinking on it over and over again. And you wonder why you're so angry. Wonder why you're so bitter. You're meditating on the wrong thing. Anyway, those are similarities, but there's a lot of differences between sheep and goats. One example, goats have 60 chromosomes, and sheep only have 54 chromosomes. You don't care about that, do you? No, but I'm sure you do care about some of the other things. You see, sheep are different than goats in that sheep are grazers, and they eat the food that is low to the ground, clover, grass, you know, and so they're again, they're grazers, whereas goats are called browsers. They eat the foliage that's a little bit higher. The things in the bushes, leaves, vines. It's not uncommon to see a goat standing up on his hind two, reaching for food, because they eat differently. But the thing about goats and sheep that are different, that the Bible seems to pick up with or on, is that goats are very independent-minded. They're self-willed, constantly going off in different directions, whereas sheep tend to have more of a herd mentality, a flock mentality, where they're comfortable and they're very easily managed. That's why there's a big difference between a shepherd and a goat herder. And that's why there's a big difference between a sheep, and that's the picture God uses for genuine Christians, and a goat. Now, you may remember in Matthew 25, at the end of the time, at the end of the judgment, there's going to be a separation, all the churches together, and they're going to separate the goats from the sheep. In other words, the true believers. The sheep are going to go to heaven, and the goats are going to be cast into hell. Another picture. But goats are very much different than sheep. A shepherd stands in front of his flock and leads them, because sheep follow. They're very sensitive to their shepherd, their leader, their master. They listen to his voice. Whereas goat herders, they could try to lead by standing in front, and they would have nobody behind them. No goats. They have to get behind the flock and kind of prod them along. Goat herders have their hands much fuller than shepherds do, which is interesting. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." He says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." That's what he doesn't say. "I put myself in green pastures." He leads me. "He leadeth me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me," verse 3, "in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." So are you listening to your father's voice? Are you acting like a sheep? That's interesting. There's actually a YouTube video that came out about 7 years ago. I think it's titled, if you want to look at it, it's very fascinating. It's called, "Do Sheep Only Hear Their Master's Voice?" And it shows, it's just a few minute clip, and it shows two or three people, random people, going up to a herd of sheep and calling them with the very same words or tone that the shepherd uses. Person number one calls, nothing happens. The sheep are just continuing, their heads down, eating their grass. Person number two calls, stands up. They say the same thing the shepherd would, and they call out loud once or twice. The sheep are unaffected. They just continue to eat. The third voice, the third person goes and calls out. One I think is a guy, two are girls or something, but then the third person calls out. The sheep don't do anything. Then the farmer, who is the shepherd of the sheep, stands up and calls out, and all of a sudden the sheep stop and they look up. Something changed. You see, because sheep hear their master's voice. And Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 14, "I'm the good shepherd, I and know my sheep and am known of mine." He didn't say just say, "I know my sheep." He said, "You know what? My sheep know me." Right there. Do you know that in Matthew chapter 7, there's going to be a lot of people that think that they're sheep, think that they're quote unquote Christians, and they're going to tell the Lord on judgment day how much they have done for him. And sadly, because they were not his sheep, he is going to say to them, Matthew 7, 21, 22 and following, he is going to say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So, does Jesus Christ know you? You see, he knows his sheep, and he is known of his sheep. In fact, in verse 16 and 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Get the picture? All right, sheep, Christian, are you following the Lord? Because if you are, you're going where the shepherd leads you. And where does that mean? That means that he is going to make you to lie down in green pastures. You know what I see with that? I see peace, one of the fruits of the Spirit. Tranquility. He leads us beside still waters. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Folks, it should be so evident if He is your shepherd. Because the problem is not with Him not being a good shepherd. The problem is, are we making a good reflection of just how awesome our shepherd is? Do you have peace in your life? Are you sheep safely grazing in your life? When people look at you, do they say, "He has a shepherd. She has a shepherd." That's what I want them to say about me. But I know that there's a lot of Christians that people are looking at their life and those Christians aren't letting the peace of God rule in their hearts. Reminds me of a cartoon I watched growing up. Some of you will not get this. Some of you have seen the reruns. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Looney Tunes. This is going to get spiritual, so watch out. Remember the Tasmanian devil? Remember him? He would just spin around. In fact, I think they had like a tornado sound. And he would enter the scene. You just hear this sound of the tornado. And he'd destroy everything in its path. And then he'd stop. And he'd make grunting noises and weird noises. And of course, that was Mel Blanc. But the Tasmanian devil was just everywhere he went was chaos and havoc and destruction. And you know what? That, to me, testifies that's kind of like some Christians. If my life is so in turmoil and I am not safely grazing, what am I saying about my shepherd? When people see me and they see turmoil and I smile and say, "I'm a Christian." And they see nothing but frustration, problems, anger, reaction. They don't see sheep safely grazing. So are they going to want your shepherd when they see what you're doing? If you're not safely grazing, if you're not lying beside still waters, if he's not leading you in the paths of righteousness' sake, either you are not one of his sheep or you're just not following him. And I would challenge you, if you're a professing believer and you've made sure of your salvation, follow him. It should be evident, folks. He wants us to be safely grazing, to be, again, lying down in green pastures. There should be a certain peace about our lives, even in the midst of a pandemic. In fact, more so now. People should be looking at you and saying, "That person, they have a shepherd." Again, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. That's one of them. Peace is another, and that's the one we're looking at. I'm reminded in the Old Testament, there's several examples, I'll just mention one or two, where God was very concerned about how he was being represented to the lost world, the heathen world. I know that has not changed. Our God, he says, "I am the good shepherd," not just in Psalm 23, but also in Romans chapter 10, or John chapter 10, he claims to be, he's the good shepherd. So he is very concerned about being properly represented in your life. You see, other people can see the good shepherd in you if you are one of his sheep. That is showing that you have a good shepherd. Then people will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They'll say, "Wow, look at that person. They're like a sheep that is safely grazing. I want what they want or what they have." But if people aren't saying that about you, and there are people where they look at other Christians and they say, and I've heard this, "If that person is a Christian, I don't want anything to do with what they have." Now that's tragic for them. Because not everybody that professes to be a Christian is a Christian. And you may be pointing to a goat as the reason why you don't become sheep. And you know who the loser is? You and that goat. But is that goat worth it? Or the person that claims to be a sheep? Don't stumble over someone else. Get your eyes off the sheep and look at the shepherd. Because he's a great shepherd. And maybe the people in your life that profess to be saved aren't a good representation of sheep safely grazing. But you know what? You can be the first one. You can be the first one that experiences the good shepherd in your life so that others will see what you have and they'll be distracted from the other professing sheep that aren't safely grazing and they can see the shepherd in you. So, second thing, not only do we have a shepherd that wants to lead us, we have a shepherd who does protect us. Psalm 23 and verse 4 says this, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," and the more we think about the pandemic, the more we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. What does the sheep say? David says, "I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me." There's a shepherd there. He's got a rod. He's got a staff that he is going to use like David the shepherd did with a bear and a lion trying to come to the flock. And David went to battle and protected his sheep. And so now David's writing about it. And David was a good shepherd, saved many a sheep. Now he's thinking, he's applying that to himself and he's thinking, wow, I've got an omnipotent shepherd who has an omnipotent rod and staff and he's using it to protect me. And he found comfort in that, just like you and I should. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." That's how awesome of a shepherd we have. You know what I just realized? Let me back up for a minute. Pause there. Because I mentioned the examples, and I never gave you any examples in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and 1 Kings chapter 20. I want to just mention them briefly. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, Moses is rehearsing God's faithfulness to Israel and Israel's consistent unfaithfulness to him. And there were several times, and he rehearses it there, where Israel provoked God and he was ready to judge them. He was literally ready to unleash his wrath, which he did do at other occasions. But Moses interceded. And in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 28, here was the appeal that succeeded in sparing Israel. Moses said, "Lord, if you judge your people, the land whence thou broughtest us out, the Egyptians will say, the Lord was not able to bring them out of the land which he promised them. And he hated them and he brought them out to slay them." In other words, Moses appealed for mercy totally based on God's reputation. God's getting ready to judge his people, which they rightly deserved it. And Moses said, "Lord, if you do that, the Egyptians are going to think that's going to reflect on you." And you know that succeeded? That appeal was a proper appeal because it was based on God's perspective and his concern for his reputation. Second example in 1 Kings chapter 20. Great story. It happened. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was making war against Israel. The king of Israel was an ungodly, wicked king named Ahab. And the first battle between the Syrians and the Israelites, in fact, God even told Ahab ahead of time, and again, this is in 1 Kings chapter 20, God said, "Ahab, I am going to give you the victory against Syria for my name's sake." You see, Ahab was not, he was a wicked king. And God did not give Israel the victory because Ahab was a God-fearing or praying man. Had nothing to do with Ahab. So, God gave Israel the victory for his own namesake because they were his people. And then, the Syrians, they pulled back from war. They were licking their wounds. And they said this. They said, "You know what? The God of the Jews," and they were pantheists. That is, they believed in multiple gods, small g, not the one true God, capital G, Jehovah. And so they said, as pantheists, they said, You know what it must be? The reason we lost is because Israel, their God, small g, is a god of the hills, because that's where the first battle took place. But and they, because they believed in multiple gods, they believed there was a god of the hills, a god of the valleys, a god for this, a god for that, much like a lot of pantheists today. But here's what they said. So we're going to fight them in the valley. And because their god, small g, is the god of the hills, we're going to whoop them. And so then God sends a prophet to Ahab the second time and says, Ahab, guess what? And they were vastly outnumbered. Not half as many. I don't know the exact percentage, but there was way more Syrians than there was Israelites. But God told Ahab ahead of time, you know what? This time I'm going to give you the victory. But again, had nothing to do with Ahab. Because those people are saying that I'm the God of the hills, not of the God of the valleys. My reputation's at stake. They just doomed themselves. It would be like someone looking at your life and thinking that your shepherd is inadequate and rejecting your shepherd simply because they did not see the power of the good shepherd. You see, God is very concerned about how you and I represent him. So I want to ask you, your friends, your family, your co-workers, your neighbors, are they looking at your life and saying, that person has a shepherd? Because there's something about your life where no matter what goes on, you have a certain peace. Now, it's not saying you're perfect. You don't need to be perfect. David was not perfect, and he understood that. But we still have an awesome shepherd. I'm reminded of a time in Matthew chapter 9 where Jesus was ministering to the multitudes and he looked out and his heart was filled with concern and love. It said he was moved with compassion when he saw the multitude. Why? Well, listen to the heart of the shepherd. The shepherd sees all these people and he says he was moved with compassion, Matthew 9:36, because they fainted, not physically, not talking about their physical, you know, they were really weary, using it as an allegory that this is their response to life. They were fainting in life. They were falling by the wayside, much like people today without the Lord. And I have seen time after time where people in the world go through tragedies, and because they don't have the Lord, they don't make it. I'll never forget. Many of you have heard me talk about Dr. Alan Dunkley, who he and May, his dear wife, lost their precious son, their mighty warrior, James, in Iraq due to the war. He served our country and he gave his life. And I'll never forget Dr. Dunkley saying this as he shares this testimony. He laments. He says, I don't know how people who don't know the Lord can go through something like that. You know what that tells me about Alan Dunkley? He has a shepherd. He has a shepherd. And so, you know, he went through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, he went through that time, but that man had a shepherd. And so he was safely grazing and others could see that. But what about you? And what about the people that are looking at your life? Do they look at you and say, yep, something different about that person? Now, second thing, we have a shepherd who protects us. And again, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In John chapter 10, again, Jesus claimed to be the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep, the sheep. And then he compares that to a hireling. But he that is an hireling, that's someone that isn't the shepherd. It doesn't have a personal investment other than it's just a job. You know how people say, it's a job. And, you know, it's just a job. That's usually when someone says, well, it's a job, what are you going to do? That's usually someone that's just punching in, punching out. They're not invested in it. They're just doing it to get the paycheck. And they really couldn't care less about the business. That's a hireling. Someone who's doing it for the money. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf come and leaves the sheep. And he flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's an hireling and careth not for the sheep. You and I have a shepherd, not a hireling. Jesus Christ gave his life for you and I to protect us. He has clearly, you know, given everything. He is an investment in the flock. And folks, that should show. That should show. So when Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion because they were going about like sheep with no shepherd. And I dare say that describes too many of God's people that are professing Christians that are going about like someone that doesn't have a shepherd. But if you're a believer, you should have a shepherd. You do have a shepherd. He's already protected you. He's already given you. He's given his life for you so that you would be spared from the judgment to come. And there's nothing else he would withhold from you. In fact, it even says in Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Our shepherd gave us everything. So you and I should have the greatest sense of security ever, no matter what happens to us. And there will be trials. In fact, Jesus said, Matthew 7, beware of false prophets which come to you. He said, they'll come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. He warned us about danger out there. He did that to protect us. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said to his disciples, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And so today, he doesn't promise us no trials. In fact, quite the contrary. Trials and tribulations are our lot, because this world is not our home. But he promises he will never leave us nor forsake us. And if you and I have a healthy sheep-shepherd relationship, we're good with that. His presence comforts us. Just the fact that we know he's not going to leave us. So we don't act like the world, who freaks out, understandably. By the way, folks, let them freak out. When I see the world going through, you know, freaking out and reacting to all the different things, I don't get mad at them because they don't have a shepherd. I want to tell them about our shepherd. My heart breaks for them because they are fretting needlessly when they have the promises of God if they would just come in through the door to the sheepfold. There are many examples I can think of Christians that go through trials. The longer you're on this earth, in fact, Jesus even talked about it in the parable of the sower and the soil. You'll hear that tonight if you listen to that message that is there for you. But he even talked about that in Matthew 13, that there's a group of people, they're not the good category, so they're not the people that really go on for the Lord, but they're the people that give an immediate response to the Lord. They make a profession of faith, say. They come to religion for a little while, but there's no root in them. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches or persecution because of the word ends up making them not good soil. And so God has prepared us for that as part of really the weeding out process. He even tells us that he does that to prove us and test us. There's a fellow brother in Christ that my wife and I knew years ago. We knew his family. And this man became a missionary for the Lord. Served God in a foreign country. And ended up having to leave the mission field. And ended up kind of becoming somewhat famous because he was on a TV show. And he was interviewed recently. And he shared a little bit about his testimony of while he was a missionary. And I've heard this testimony, this kind of thing, over and over again. He mentioned, and he has some kids, so they grew up as an MK, missionary kid. They grew up, and people hurt them. And I don't know, and he didn't go into the detail, he just said his family was hurt, even criminally. And immediately my heart felt for his kids. I don't know his kids. My heart goes out to them. I don't have MKs because I'm not a missionary. I have PKs. And I know it can be tough. It is so easy because not everyone that's in the sheepfold, not everyone that claims to be part of the flock acts like sheep. And some of them are actually goats or even wolves in sheep's clothing. And Jesus prepared us. And sometimes we let our guard down. And my heart went out for those kids. First of all, I don't know how bad they were hurt, but I've heard this story over and over again where people grow up in good Bible-believing churches, quote-unquote, and people do them wrong, some of them very wrong, and my heart breaks for them. Because, in fact, I understand. One of our missionaries that we supported for years shared with me, he left the mission field, and he's repudiating fundamental Christianity. He said, I don't call myself a fundamentalist anymore. And I could tell, and I don't know, he'd been hurt. And I get that. I've heard people, you know, go from one branch of Bible-believing Christianity to another, repudiating the other one, all because they had a bad experience. My heart goes out to them, but I want to tell you something, folks. The Lord allows those things to refine us so that our eyes are not on the other sheep. Because again, some of them are goats, some of them are wolves, and that's not for us to decide. We need to be content with knowing ahead of time there's going to be Christians that act like un-Christians. There's going to be Christians that are going to act like wolves, like wicked, you know, evil people and do evil things. But God allows all that because he doesn't want our attention to be on the people, but on the shepherd. Where's your attention? Are you looking at the shepherd this morning? You see, David said, the Lord is my shepherd. And this is the third point. We have a shepherd who provides for us. He doesn't just protect us. He doesn't just want to lead us. He provides for us. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Want is an old English word which means lack. I don't have any needs. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't have any needs. And in verse 6, the last verse of Psalm 23, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. There's someone who has a shepherd, and he's got this sense of good. Surely goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life. Now understand, David was not the perfect sheep. He got his eyes off the Lord for a whole year. Remember that? And he lost sight for a time, as you and I might do. He lost sight of the good shepherd. In fact, there was a period in his life, it was probably about a year, where he took his eyes off the shepherd, sinned with Bathsheba, began to cover the sin. And during that time, he testifies in Psalm 51, he had no joy. Because he had his eyes off the shepherd, he had no joy, he had no peace. In fact, he had asked the Lord to restore the joy of his salvation. But you know what? When God finally confronted David through the prophet Nathan, Nathan was speaking on God's behalf. And you know what? God had to remind David what David said in Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. When you and I get our eyes off the Lord, the first thing we do is lose sight of his goodness. So David is approached by Nathan, and Nathan, speaking on behalf of God, is basically, to paraphrase, he's saying to David, David, what got into you? I have blessed you. I have given you good. And he says, and I've gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom. And I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little. Now, this is God speaking to David through Nathan. He said, I gave you everything. And if that wasn't enough, I would moreover have given unto thee. And I love this in the King James. It says such and such things. You say, all right, what were the such and such? That's it. Such and such. Yeah, what were the such? It doesn't say. He literally says, I would have given you such and such. That's what he said. But do you get the appeal? He's approaching David as the good shepherd and saying, hey, you took your eyes off the good shepherd. You forgot I was good. You started thinking, doing what you want to do. In fact, that very same basis is what happened to Israel the minute they got into the Babylonian captivity. In Jeremiah chapter 29, the prophet has to come to them. You see, because they got into Babylonian captivity, nobody likes to be under bondage to another nation. And they wanted to go back in their promised land, the homeland. They didn't want anything to do with being under Babylonian rule. And God, through the prophet, said, you're going to be there for 70 years. Now, that's because you're being punished. But you know what? I'll protect you. If you just submit yourself to Babylon, you can live your life happily. But they didn't like that. You see, like many people, they had better plans than God. And so they wanted prophets that would tell them, you know what? This Babylonian captivity thing's a joke. Probably within a year, we're going to be back into our own land. And you know, there was a bunch of prophets that came and told them what they wanted to hear. In fact, Jeremiah rebuked them. He said twice, these people have healed the hurt of my daughter slightly by saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. You see, the false prophet comes along, and he's the one that wants to offer a bed of roses. And that was not what God's plan was. But they needed to trust him. They needed to submit to this temporary uncomfortableness and realize that there's still a good God in charge. I want to close with this story that I shared briefly on Sunday or Wednesday at our Zoom prayer meeting. And you probably are familiar with this story, depending on how long you've been a believer and assuming you're going to a Bible-believing church, because it is the story behind the great hymn, How Great Thou Art. That hymn was written by a man by the name of Horatio Spafford, who lived in the 1800s. He was actually lived in Chicago. He was a lawyer, very successful lawyer. And in 1871, by the way, he was also a very devout Presbyterian elder, very godly man. And then the great Chicago fire broke out in 1871 and devastated the city. And Horatio Spafford lost a lot of property, and it impacted him in a big way. It was a major trial. So for 2 years, he submitted to that trial. You know, he let patience have her perfect work. Literally, patience is to remain under a problem. That's what he did. And as he was working through getting his business back up and running and salvaging what he could, his friend D.L. Moody invited him to England for a vacation, what they called holiday in England. And so he was planning, he was going to go on vacation with his family. He booked a cruise to go out to England and to take some rest. 2 years after the Chicago fire, some last minute business came up. And Horatio Spafford wasn't able to go with his family, so he sent his wife and his four daughters ahead. And he would catch up with them as soon as he took care of these last-minute business things that had come up. So they left on the ocean liner SS Villa de Havre. And on November 21st, 1873, that ocean liner was rammed by a British vessel and sunk within minutes. Horatio Spafford, he only had four daughters. All four of them perished in that sinking. Annie, Maggie, Bessie, and Tanetta. Now, anyone that's a dad or a mom, when you have children, you cannot imagine. You'll hear people say, my worst nightmare is that something would happen to my kids. In one moment, that man and his wife, they lost all four kids. Now, his wife, she was also in that tragedy. They found her floating unconscious on a piece of driftwood or debris from the ship. She was snagged out. She ended up traveling it took 9 days before she got to Cardiff, Wales. And so he obviously had heard beforehand. But can you imagine, in our day, we are so spoiled that we can find out things right away. He had to wait day after day after day to know, just to know the fate of his own family. Finally, he got a wire. He couldn't talk to his wife, couldn't email, couldn't cell phone. He got a wire from his wife, and it simply said this: saved alone, what shall I do? Can you imagine being a dad and just getting the news that your entire family was wiped out except for your wife, and now your wife is looking to you saying, what should we do? Can you imagine that being put on you? Can you imagine if that happened to you and you didn't have a shepherd? So Horatio Spafford took the next ship, and when he was traveling over the Atlantic to go meet up with his wife to bring her back home, the captain of the ship got him, took him out of his cabin when they got to the point where his children had, where the ship had gone down. And so he stood out there on the deck of that ship, and as he was lamenting and mourning and in great pain, the loss of his children, it was there that God gave him these words. Not the first part, because he would mainly be experiencing the second. When peace like a river attendeth my way. Those were the good times. Prior to a couple years before that. Here's what he knew now. As he's on top of that ship and thinking of his children dying, he said, when sorrows like sea billows roll. That man knew. But then here's what he said. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. What is not often known about that story is that of that experience while he was out on the deck, he would then write to his wife's half-sister. So his wife had a half-sister named Rachel. And he said this, on Thursday last, he's talking about the time that he went over the place where the ship sunk, that he lost his entire, his four daughters. He said, on Thursday last, we passed over the spot where she went down in mid-ocean, the waters 3 miles deep. Can you imagine? As he's there and he's thinking about, in fact, his daughters drowned and were there. They, you know, imagine that, thinking 3 miles. My precious girls, my little girls are down there. And can you imagine how Satan could have used that to just bury that man? Because he does it with you, doesn't he, sometimes? Sometimes he'll throw things in your mind to get you thinking about the wrong thing and forgetting you have a shepherd. Listen to what Horatio Spafford said. But. So he's saying, again, remember he said, on Thursday last, we passed over the spot where she went down in mid-ocean, the water's 3 miles deep. But I do not think of our dear ones there. They are safe, folded, the dear lambs. He's talking about his little girls. He says, I do not think of my girls, our dear ones. I don't think of them there. I don't think of them down 3 miles deep. I think of them safe, folded. In other words, what's that? That's a picture of the sheepfold. He knew his daughters were safe in the arms of Jesus Christ. The dear lambs. That man had a shepherd. And you know what? Every time we sing that song, you and I can think of Horatio Spafford. Now, he died, I think it was 1988, ended up dying in Jerusalem, serving the Lord. He died of malaria. In fact, he and his wife then went on and had three more children. And their little boy, I think he might have been about 7 years old, he died of scarlet fever in 1880. This family knew tragedy. You think you can top that? Maybe you can. But I want to tell you something. Horatio Spafford had a shepherd. And it was evident. In fact, he left us the gift of that song, It Is Well With My Soul. Don't you ever forget that. When peace like a river attendeth your way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, the good shepherd allows us to safely graze in green pastures. Now, first of all, is He your shepherd? If He is, He wants to lead you in those green pastures beside the still waters. If it is, He'll protect you and He'll provide for you. So, oh dear one, you have every reason to have your soul at peace. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Help us as we think about our great shepherd. Because, Father, we have been bombarded. We have been pressured. We have been in our face telling us that we need to be alert and panicking about all this and all the things that are going on. And we have every reason being presented to us why we don't, why we cannot safely graze as Your sheep. But Father, I pray tonight, today, that we would realize that we have a good shepherd. And Father, that we would follow You. And that others would see it. And when they point to us, their testimony would be, He has, she has, a shepherd. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.